Good to see everyone this evening. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 will be our text for tonight. It's great to see everybody this evening. Hope and pray that you had a good day today. And we're thankful again to God for another opportunity that we have to study together from the Word of God. I want to mention just a couple of things before we get started. Once again, just want to make mention of our young people, our college students that are heading out this week. A couple of our folks are making some pretty long trips. I think it's like 26 hours driving from here down to Florida. So let's remember, I believe Darren and maybe Doug are making that trip. There could be others as well I'm not aware of, but a pretty long trip. And also, we want to make mention of at least one that I know that we didn't mention this morning, actually two. Let's remember Annika. She is wearing her shirt to tell you where she's headed. She's going to Virginia Military Institute. So we wish her very well in that. And also Jakira as well will be going back to school here locally. So let's remember both of them. Also want to make mention that this morning I made a mistake, and I know that probably shocks you that I could do something like that, but I think it's the second time that I've committed the same error, and maybe even here. And that is that it's the Sadducees that do not believe in the resurrection. So I don't know how many of you caught that. If you do, you get extra credit for picking up on that. But from now on, I'm just going to have to apply that memory tool. They don't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they're sad, you see. So that's how I'm going to remember that from now on and not make that mistake again. So I apologize. We want to get things right. That's the effort that we make here, is to get things right, to say things the way that the Lord would have us, and to be accurate in the things that we present. So we always want to make an effort to do that. 1 Samuel chapter 8 tonight, for a few minutes, I want to draw your attention to some things that are said here in the Old Testament that I hope will be things that we can make some good application for ourselves from. It is claimed by some historians that George Washington was approached after his success as a Revolutionary War general and asked about becoming King of America. That was the invitation that based on his performance, based on everything that happened, that he would now become king of the United States. But as one person at least has called him a virtuoso of resignations, he did not want to accept that position. He did not want to once again enter into a situation that they were trying to get out of. For it just takes one tyrant, one fellow that's in control, that is not doing well, to really change and affect the whole. There was a time when Israel, now we recognize that God is not so much concerned with whether a government has kings or whether it's democratic or whether there's a czar or whatever you want to say. That's not his greatest concern. But in the Old Testament, there was a time in which his prescribed government was not held to, and the people of God desired that they would make a change to God's ordained order of how he would want his people to be led. We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They were led by judges, of course. They were in a period of time, or were going to be in that period of time, where judges were ruling. And yet the people were not very satisfied with that arrangement. They wanted something different. And as Jared read for us, they wanted a king. They desired a king, that they would be like the nations that were around them. And so that was their appeal, that they would have a king and not be led in the way that God had told them that they should be. But I just want to think about that statement with you for a few minutes tonight. Why would they make that statement? Why would they desire that they would have a king over themselves? Well, in their statement that they even make, one of the reasons that they they want a king is that there are some things that are not going well. There were some failures of the previous, not system, but the individuals involved in that system that they were not very fond of. And in particular, there were two guys that were a part of that. Samuel had made his sons, verse 2, Joel and Abijah, judges in Beersheba. But these two fellows had not done well. The arrangement was what God would have, but the two fellows inside of that arrangement were not conducting themselves as God would have them. And they were not leading as they should. They were not doing the things that they ought to have done. And so Joel and Abijah had been a burden to bear as leaders for the people that were wanting to abandon that system. But it seems to me that this was just an opportunity, really, if you think about it, for them to do what was already in their heart. That was the trajectory of their hearts already. That's where they were headed. They always, I think much before this, had already desired a king. It wasn't that just at this moment they said, oh, let's have a king like the nations around us. That was something that was already there. It was something that had been fomenting inside of them probably for a great period of time. And so that seems to be anticipatory to the failures of those two leaders. This was what they really wanted from the get-go. Irrespective of that, they use the abuses of the position to bring about a change that they felt was appropriate. And I have witnessed this in my life, that God's prescribed order, perhaps there are individuals that inside of that order do not conduct themselves the way that they ought to. And so instead of making a change of those individuals inside of the order, the limitations that God has given, well, let's just change the limitations. Let's just change the order of that rather than working to effectively bring about what God would have in the first place. And so the right thing to do would have been to remove those two individuals and to put others in their place that would do that work conscientiously and correctly, that would follow God's will and be what God would have them to be. It would not be to replace the system. Now, it seems as if that they are convinced, and when even verse 1 tells us that Samuel was old. But it seems as if in verse 5 that they're convinced that not only was he really old, but he was old-fashioned. Maybe that was the concern for them. He wanted to do it the old way. They wanted the new way. And they wanted a change. It wasn't that they wanted him to even step in and replace his sons once again. In chapter 15, and then a little bit, it seems as if there's about 25 years that pass from this period of time to the time when Samuel dies. So he was still a pretty hardy fellow. And certainly he could have probably stepped in, at least in a temporary kind of way. But really, they wanted to be like the nations. They wanted to be like the people around them. They wanted to have the same structure as the people around them. They wanted to be like them in the way that they conducted themselves. And there was a need for change, but not a need to change the system. Just to change the individuals that were inside of God's way. In verse 7, as God speaks to Samuel about this, he says, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. It's not you that they've rejected. It's not you, really, truly, that they're against, but it is me. And the application for us, it seems, as we think about this idea, is that oftentimes failures can become an excuse to just do as we want, to kind of conduct ourselves in the way that we prefer. But abuses of the system do not mean that that system needs to be replaced. I know of congregations, churches, that because of problems within the structure, because of problems within the eldership, because of problems with a particular thing, they just change that thing altogether, or they fail to enact what God would have them to. God's system is not flawed. God's system has been given to us. His organization has been revealed to us as to what He desires. And just because maybe there has been a bad experience or something along that line does not mean that we just toss out what God has given. But I know in many places that that indeed has been done. And that ought not to be the case. I think that there are certain things that we could point out relative to that, maybe, when we see things perhaps that are not as they should be. That, as we mentioned, the eldership, but, you know, maybe a preacher. And so the preacher has not done well. The preacher fails them and fails the Lord. Maybe he's a hypocrite. Maybe he's wicked. He conducts himself, commits sin. And so the thought is, well, we're just not going to have a preacher. We're just going to go without that because of the man. But the problem is not with the plan. The problem is with the man. And that's true in the case of the eldership as well. Our young people are leaving the church. And I'll tell you, you know, I think that probably is a statement we use a lot. But I'm not sure there's always a whole lot behind that. I just spent a couple weeks ago with a lot of young people, 130 of them. And I tell you, it gives you hope for the future and the strength of our young people and our young people that are going off to school. And we have the utmost confidence that they will do well and they will serve the Lord. But is it because the young people are leaving that we ought to change our teaching? That we ought to change the things that we do, the structure that God has given, because of that? Certainly there may be elements that we can change inside of that framework, but not to change the framework. People are not responding to the gospel, we might say. Well, are we going to change the gospel? Are we going to alter what God has given so as to better appeal to people that are not accepting the truth? Well, maybe the worship is boring. And folks, I don't think it has to be. I think that's something we can continually work on to improve and to get better at and to, you know, encourage one another, certainly. But just because of that does not mean that we're going to now institute new things that are not found according to the authority of the Scriptures. But unfortunately, we see in areas in our nation that is taking place. Well, we are not having success. There's failures there within that system, so let's just change the system. And that ought to never be done. As we look at the things that are going on in our world and the plays and the innovations and the different things that are being offered, maybe their subconscious is a desire to be like the nation. But we must protect ourselves against that. I want to make another point here, and that is that I think they made that statement so that they could begin the process of initiating the imitation of a lot of different things that they wanted to be involved in. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, there's a warning here. And any time, folks, that we leave the plan of God, anytime we go away from His structure and we leave that plan, there is going to be a lot that's taken away from us. And here's the warning as you begin in verse 10 over and over again. I thought this thing was good. I think we'll just turn it off. I think we are going to have to get a new one there. Beginning in verse 10, over and over again is repeated the statement, He will take. This king of yours, if that's what you want, if you want to leave, you're going to lose some things. You're going to lose your daughters. He's going to take things away from you, livestock and land and produce, and just basically strip everything from you. Every blessing that God has given you, you leave the system, and it's going to be taken away from you. And it's my conviction that the moment that we leave the plan of God, and we begin to do things outside of His authority, outside of His will, that we lose all of those blessings. And that certainly was the case for these people. But they stubbornly were committed to this idea. In verse 19 of chapter 8, it says, "Nevertheless, the people, even despite all that warning, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us.'" It doesn't matter. I don't care, come what may. We are going to have what we desire, and that is a king. Often the impressiveness of others can be an impetus for change. All of the size, all of the financial capacity, all of the things that we may be drawn to, you know, we're over in Europe, and it's amazing that the church buildings over there, Church of England, all these fantastic structures with marvelous interiors. And they're all empty. Just about every one of them's empty. But in our own minds, we can be drawn to that kind of appeal. And here's something, this huge edifice and all of the programs and the schools and the daycare and all of the properties and all of these things, you wouldn't believe some of the things that are out there. But that can begin to appeal to us. And we have to be careful that we don't say to ourselves, "Give us a king so that we might be like the nations around us." That's not what we're after. It is sometimes difficult to suppress the desire to be like others, this gravitational pull that oftentimes besieges us to where we want to kind of be like that which we see. We want to fit in. That's why I look back at some of the pictures that I have of myself in high school, and it's comical to look at the hair and the members only jacket and the parachute pants and all of this stuff. It looks absolutely ridiculous now. But in that moment, everybody was doing that. There is a comfort in the familiarity of the common. To just fit in, to not stand out. To be like everybody else. And so let's shave off the sharp edges. Let's make this appealing. Let's make this palatable and take away the edge of the gospel. We ought to never do that. We ought never to do that. That cross that we are to bear has some rough edges. It's weighty sometimes. It's difficult sometimes. But much has been introduced to the simplicity of the Lord's church due to that attitude. And I've seen a lot of churches become community churchish. And to become less, perhaps, acute in certain things. And to change the worship for change's sake and come as close to the nations around us. Folks, may God help us here never to do that. To not become like those around us. To be strong and of good courage when it comes to that. If this congregation ever has gymnasiums and social programs and changes to its organization, it is not because the scriptures ever point us in that direction. Because we want to be like the nations around us. We can't find those things in the Word of God. And I think we could certainly apply those things as individuals when it comes to my personal life, not just corporately. How I dress, what I say, where I go, and what I do. Do I want to be like the nations around me? We don't need to imitate them. And then finally, in verse 20, I think that statement would be made in an effort to kind of outsource our obligations. For them, they wanted somebody, first of all, that would judge them. That would determine right and wrong for them. Let this guy be the source of authority. Let's turn it over to him. Let him judge us. let him lead us, and that's what a judge was, but to have that authority, to be that one authority figure, and to follow him wherever he goes. We cannot outsource our obligations. I think primarily, when I think of that, of evangelism, that we're not going to outsource that. We're not going to eliminate our responsibility and turn that over to someone else, maybe in a faraway place. We've got work to do here, and I've got work to do here, and you've got work to do here. And we're not going to outsource that to someone else. Let him, and of course that's the attitude of the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. They weren't going to let somebody else do their searching for them, make the determinations for them, but they searched the scriptures daily themselves to see if those things were so. Take some responsibility. Let him fight our battles for us. Let him fight for us. Verse 20. That we may be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Let this guy be a warrior king and let him go and take care of that himself. And here's this kind of shrinking into the background. Can you see that inherent to that? That we're going to let someone else do it for us. And that ought to never be. But that was the attitude that they had, to allow others to take on the responsibilities that in reality they had been given to carry out. And we can find ourselves in their shoes very easily. I think we need to look at ourselves in the mirror when it comes to our responsibilities in the kingdom of God. Are we stepping up and fulfilling our roles? Are we doing the things that God would have us to do? Are we actively seeking to do our part? Or are we rather more like these Israelites? Let's find a king that will be our warrior for us and do it for us. And that ought not to be the case. We cannot surrender our obligations to someone else. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16, we need to put on the armor of God and fight. And all of us have that responsibility. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God would have us to be a part of his army. He is king. He is the head, but we're involved in that. We are members of that body. I think there's a lot of perhaps applications that we can make in regard to that. Give us a king to fix our failures. When marriage is not working, what do we do? Well, do we just throw out that system? We look in our society and we see that marriages are breaking down right and left. Are we just going to throw out that system? Allow people to cohabitate, to include any kind of union and any kind of relationship, open marriage or no marriage at all? If marriage isn't working, you don't throw out marriage. You deal with the two people inside of the system. And that's what we do in every area of life. We don't change God's system. We work with those inside it. Give us a king to initiate our imitation.
folks, do not strive to be like the world. Don't desire to follow the crowd. There is one King, and He has told us what is beautiful to Him. He has told us what is important to Him, and what He desires of us, what is holy and good. And that's what we need to imitate. And then thirdly, as we mentioned, to outsource our obligations. We are all stewards of what God has given us. My job, to teach my family. My job, to help my spouse to go to heaven. My job, to show hospitality. My job, to teach my neighbor. My job, to be benevolent. My job, to love. I'm not going to give that to somebody else. I'm going to take that up and I'm going to do that. I don't want to be like the nations. In all of this, God's conclusion was, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me. When men decide to do that, they have rejected Him, the King of all. If you want a king, may it, folks, be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to be His humble servant, if that's something that you would desire tonight, to be a citizen in that kingdom, to have Him as your king and no other, we'd love to help you with that tonight, to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we can, won't you come while we stand?